And it's all about Jesus. Jesus is the true king. Jesus is the king who redeems. Jesus is the king who comes to sanctify us. And Jesus is the King of Kings who comes to glorify. So look forward to those three things. But first, a brief introduction. If you haven't already noticed, there's purple everywhere. There's purple here, there, and everywhere. There's purple to my right, purple to my left. There's purple on the communion table, purple over here on the pulpit, purple on the lectern, purple underneath the flowers, purple on the baptismal font, even purple on the cross. Soak it up. Soak up all the purple. Who likes purple here? Me too. Except blue is a little bit better for me. I like blue just a little better than purple, but purple's not far off. It's right there. Anyway, soak it up for now because soon it will be gone. Soon we'll enter the dark days of Good Friday. And then, just 3 days later, the bright whites and brilliance of Easter morning. But for now, it's purple. Purple has been the color of Lent for 40 days. But purple is also appropriate for Palm Sunday, because purple is the color of royalty. Purple is the color of kings, and purple signifies that Jesus is the true king. Jesus is the true king that came to Jerusalem. Truly, he was a king beyond compare, and truly, it was a day unlike any other. It was Palm Sunday. But Luke, the gospel writer, makes no mention of palms. Did you hear that when Molly read it? There was no mention of palms. John mentions palms. Matthew mentions branches from the trees. Mark mentions branches from the fields. But Luke says nothing of palms. That's because each one of the four gospel writers had their unique perspective on what happened that day. Luke does mention cloaks. People laid garments on the road in front of Jesus. It was their way of establishing the red carpet treatment. You know, like for the Oscars, when the celebrities get the red carpet treatment, that's what Jesus was getting here, the red carpet treatment. He was up. He was so important that his feet didn't touch the ground. They were on these. He was on the colt, of course, but then the colt was even walking on garments, the cloaks. This wasn't the first time this happened. There was an Old Testament precedent for this. In 2 Kings chapter 9, there was a king that was anointed by the prophet. He was anointed to be the king of the Lord. And before he went to ascend the throne, they placed cloaks on the bare steps so that his feet didn't have to touch the dirty earth. They gave him the red carpet treatment. They blew the trumpet and shouted, "Jehu is king," and quickly took their cloaks off and spread it on the ground beneath him. Likewise, people honored Jesus and put cloaks underneath him, recognizing him as royalty. You know, sometimes we think Christ is Jesus' middle name, especially the way people use it and say, "Jesus Christ." Like, my middle name is John, Richard John. Well, Christ was not Jesus' middle name. Christ was an elevated, exalted title. Christ meant anointed one, similar to the Hebrew Messiah, anointed one, the one who is anointed to be king. So when you say Jesus Christ, you're saying Jesus, the anointed one, our king. Jesus is the Christ. And the colt he rode on indicates the same thing. The colt is a fulfillment of a royal prophecy. A lot of what Jesus did fulfilled the prophecy of the Old Testament. It's right here in this book. And if you read this book, the Bible, about three-fourths of it is the Old Testament. And only about one-fourth is the New Testament, roughly. But back in the Old Testament days, they longed for a Messiah. They longed for Christ. And with Jesus coming, he fulfilled the expectation of the prophets. In this case, the prophet Zechariah. And in Zechariah chapter 9, it says this about Jesus: "Rejoice greatly. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you. Your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, that's another word for humble, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Finally, the people cry out to the king who had come. As Jesus descended the slopes of Mount Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had experienced. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, you may remember that from the call to worship. We were a little strategic when we put this bulletin together because the call to worship came from Psalm 118. And Psalm 118 is the psalm most closely associated with the Palms, Palm Sunday, because of verse 26. Verse 26 of Psalm 118 says this, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." I think there have been psalms written about this too, right, Rose? Is there songs written about this? "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." It's going to date me a little bit, but I think it was Michael W. Smith. He sang a song about Palm Sunday. Nevertheless, that Psalm of David that says, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," was clarified and expounded by Luke, because in the place of "he," Luke puts "the king." And if you read carefully in Luke chapter 19, it says, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." We know it's the king, but he wanted to say it. He wanted to shout it. He wanted to make it clear that the king had come and his name is Jesus. He's the royal son of God the Father who comes in the name of the Lord. And thank God that he did. Jesus came with intention. He came with purpose, not only to redeem Israel, but to redeem us, to redeem the world. He brings redemption to the entire globe. Truly, he is our Redeemer. "The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those of us who repent of our sins," declares the Lord. He comes carrying a big broom and a giant dustpan, ready to sweep up all of our sins. "Behold, I have swept away your offenses like a cloud. I have swept up your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you," says the Lord. Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king, but not as an ordinary king. He wasn't selfish. No, he was selfless. He wasn't violent. He was peaceful. He was not ordinary, but extraordinary. Jerusalem was not just his destination, but also his destiny. It was where he would accomplish the will of God the Father. Instead of being full of pride like an earthly king, he was marked by his humility. Instead of saving his own skin, he came to save humanity. Instead of receiving a golden crown inlaid with precious jewels, they placed a crown of thorns upon the head of our suffering Savior. Instead of a coronation and a throne on Good Friday, he was nailed to the cross. Yet he was no victim. He was victorious. He is our victorious King, defeating sin, defeating death, defeating hell. Thank the Lord that the King came for our redemption. He came for our deliverance. He came for the salvation of everyone who believes. Now, for those of us who believe, we recognize Jesus not just as the King, but as our King, as my King, as your King. In some ways, he belongs to us as we belong to him. And as our King, we acknowledge that he is a generous and gracious King. He's graceful, grace-filled, King of grace, who gives and gives and gives. He gives us his holy word and his spirit. In his wisdom, he sanctifies us. Now, maybe you've heard that word before, sanctify or sanctification. It's kind of a church word. It's kind of a big word. But what it means is to be made holy. And the only way you can be made holy is through the Holy Spirit. Sanctification is like taking a bath where the water washes off the dirt from your body, so the Holy Spirit washes away the sin from the inside out. Sanctify is to be made holy by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus reminds us that we are his disciples. Now, when we think of the disciples, we think about Peter and John and Doubting Thomas and Judas and all the gang. We think about the 12 that followed in Jesus' footsteps. And so disciples are followers. There's no doubt about that. But disciples, the word actually means learner or student or pupil. In other words, Jesus was the rabbi who instructed his disciples. It's as if you and I are sitting here in God's classroom. He's teaching us every moment of every day. All we have to do is open our ears and pay attention to what he's saying. Open up our eyes and pay attention to what he's doing in our lives. He teaches us primarily through his holy word. Today our focus was on Luke 19, so we ask ourselves, what can we learn from this chapter in the Bible? What is God teaching us in his holy word? What can we learn from the disciples? And what can we learn about being one of Jesus' disciples? Well, first of all, disciples obey the king. In Luke 19, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'" You know what? It must have seemed like a crazy idea to them. So what did they do? Did they second guess Jesus and complain? No, they did it. Jesus said, "Jump," and they said, "How high?" Is that what we're going to do? Are we going to jump when Jesus gives us directions and say, "How high do you want us to jump?" Are we going to do some crazy thing like go get someone's donkey and bring it to Jesus? This is something God challenged his disciples with. So as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they replied, just as Jesus had told them to do. They varied not in the least. They said, "The Lord needs it." Then they brought the burro to Jesus, used their cloaks as a saddle, and placed Jesus on the back. I'm sure that pushed the disciples right out of their comfort zone. Are you prepared to get pushed out of your comfort zone? Are you prepared to have Jesus give you directions that make you feel a little bit uncomfortable? Prepare to say yes. Say yes to the Lord, our King. Secondly, we are his disciples, and we learn from a king who demonstrated not pride, like some earthly rulers, but humility. Jesus did not ride into Jerusalem on a war horse. No, he rode in on a donkey. He did it for a purpose. He did it for a reason. He did it intentionally. It was done to show that he was a humble king who promoted peace and not war. We're called to do the same and be the same. We're called to promote peace and be humble, gentle people. The Apostle Paul calls us to imitate the humility of Christ. We're to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others as better than yourselves. This is part of the process of sanctification as the Holy Spirit makes us holy and humble. Thirdly, the disciples inspire us to learn to be people who praise. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord. At the Mount of Olives, the disciples began joyfully to praise the Lord in loud voices for all the mighty works of power that they had experienced. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. But do you know what? There's always someone out there who's saying, turn down the volume. You're shouting your songs just a little too loud. Let's quiet it down in there. Hush, for some of us are trying to sleep. The Pharisees rebuked Jesus and encouraged him to put a stop to it. Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Perhaps they were afraid that if the Roman soldiers caught wind of what was going on, they would squash this potential revolution like a bug. Jesus replied, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Sounds impossible, doesn't it, to have the stones cry out? But there's someone that sits over here behind Rose that's probably experiencing it right now. Mark and Debbie Gill are gone. You know where they're gone to? They're out west. And you know what they're looking at? The Grand Canyon. Imagine those rocks crying out to God, the grandness and splendor of the mighty Grand Canyon. Rose and I have experienced it in Colorado when we gazed at the incredible majesty of the Rocky Mountains. The rocks cry out. The rocks are praising God. The stones are shouting for joy to Jesus. Why don't we? Overall, disciples are called to learn from the King. We learn obedience, and we also learn humility. But we also learn who we are meant to be in Christ. We are people who praise. Jesus, the King, is certainly praiseworthy. He is worthy of all of our praise. And he isn't just the King. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. There will be a day when Christ will return. However, this time, he won't be riding on a donkey. According to Revelation chapter 19, he will be riding on a majestic white horse. The author of Revelation informs us, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse. Who's like me and loves horses here? Can you imagine seeing this white horse and Jesus up on it? What a sight that would be to see Jesus on a beautiful stallion. The rider of the white horse is called faithful and true. With justice, he judges. And on his robe and on his side, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There will be a day when every knee will bow before the King and every tongue will acknowledge God. Do you know, we too are called to glorify, since a day there will be when Jesus we will see. And on the day of his return, our faith will become sight. We'll no longer need the spectacles of faith. We'll no longer need the glasses of faith to clarify, because it'll be right in front of us. Jesus will be right there. And for those of us with faith, it's not a day to fear, but a day of hope-filled expectation. It'll be a day when there are no more pain or sorrow, no more broken hearts, no more broken relationships, no more war, no more disease, no more death. The Apostles' Creed informs us about the day of Christ's return. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. You know, sometimes when we hear that word judgment, we get scared, we get afraid. But for believers, you have nothing to fear. The day of judgment is nothing to be intimidated for those of us who are in Christ, saved by Christ, and live for Christ. The day of judgment need not intimidate us, because we are washed in the blood of the Lamb, we are purified by the Holy Spirit, and we are clothed in the very righteous robes of Jesus Christ. Recognizing that God's grace is within us, we have absolutely nothing to fear. It shouldn't cause us any concern. Jesus Christ, our King, has simply carried the weight of it all. So let's follow the lead of those early disciples who shouted in the streets, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory, glory in the highest." You know, when I say glory in the highest, does that remind you of any certain holiday that we experienced maybe 3-4 months ago? Does it remind anybody about Christmas? When the day Jesus was born, the angels showed up and they were hovering over the top of the shepherds and they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men." Do you remember that? That's no coincidence, because that story was written by Luke in chapter 2, and this Palm Sunday account was written by Luke in chapter 19. He's tying those two events together. He's saying, just as the angels gave glory to God, so also do we. From Palm Sunday to Christmas, from Good Friday to Easter, from Sunday to Saturday, may the name of the Lord be praised. Glory to God in the highest, and may his Spirit move within us and among us to glorify the King of Kings. You know, there's an old hymn that captures the essence of it all. Allow me to review the song lyrics. It's a song from the Gaithers, Bill and Gloria Gaither. It's called "The King is Coming." Oh, the King is coming. The King is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. Oh, the King is coming. The King is coming. Praise God, he's coming for me. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people say, amen.